Our reading now, our second in the series, is we're going to spend some time now in the book of Philippians. And the first reading today was Philippians chapter 1, 1 to 11. And we're carrying on looking at Christian living. So let us just pray for a moment before we start. Father, I pray now that you would open your word to our minds and our hearts, that we would see Jesus, our Saviour, and the foundation of our Christian living. We ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us. Amen. So I'm going to start with a little bit about the book of Philippians, kind of setting the scene, because that will follow on also for other weeks. And then we're going to look at the verses and then think how it might apply to us today. So first of all, Philippi. Anyone know where it is? Cynthia, any idea? Just there. So Philippi is in modern Macedonia, so north Greece, but it's a country by itself down Macedonia, and it's kind of close to the kind of Turkey border. If you think of, there's Italy, and then there's Greece, and then you get Turkey, well, that kind of top bit up there is where Philippi is. And it's about 300 miles from Istanbul, a long way from Rome. And it was established as a Roman colony. Well, first of all, it was established as a city by the father of Alexander the Great. And his father was Philip. So he established the city about 350 BC. But it was made a Roman colony because there was a battle there between Cassius and Brutus, and Mark Antony and Octavia. And that was about 40 BC, and it was all about whether the Conservatives will win or the Labour. No, it was about whether the Republicans will win or the Royalists will win. They were the two sides fighting. And Mark Antony and Octavia, which were the Royalists, the emperors, they won, and they made Philippi a kind of Roman colony because of that. So a lot of their soldiers were retired there. And it became a very special city, a kind of outpost of Rome, a kind of given that view. So Rome was extremely important to them. The church in Philippi is started by Paul on his second missionary journey. So the first missionary journey goes through Turkey, second journey goes through Turkey again, and then he's called over into Macedonia and Greece. Remember the vision of the man in Troas calling them over. And he goes and sets up this church at Philippi, and we read about it in Acts 16. And I just want us to think about the first three converts he had. Anyone remember their Bibles well? The first convert was Lydia, right, who was a woman selling purple. She actually came from Turkey, but she was working there, a businesswoman. So the first convert in Europe is actually a businesswoman. Then the second convert was a slave girl who was a clairvoyant. She was kind of prophesying, and Paul healed her, and she became a convert. And then he's put into prison for doing all that. And then during the night, there's an earthquake and the jail's open. And the jailer is about to kill himself because he thinks they've all escaped, but they haven't. And the jailer and all his family become a convert. So the church at Philippi is a businesswoman, a clairvoyant slave girl, and a jailer. That's the origins of the church. A bit like Hemingford Gray, really. But that's who Paul's writing to. Of course, there's many others now, but we have to understand kind of who he's writing to. That's the church. Paul himself had visited Philippi about 50 AD, and when he's writing the letter, it's about 60 AD, so it's 10 years later, and he's writing when he's imprisoned in Rome. So he's actually in prison writing back to this church 10 years after he formed it. So let's get in that understanding, right? That it's this kind of special Roman city. It's a kind of unusual, if you like, church of believers. It's been going for about 10 years, and Paul is in prison writing to them. And I have to jump ahead a little bit. What he's writing to them for is because in prison, this church had sent money to Paul to look after him, and a person to look after him, Epaphroditus. So this young church was trying to look after Paul in Rome, sending him money and sending someone to care for him. And in response, Paul is writing back to them. So we're just going to read it, and I'll touch on a few things and then try and summarise what it might mean for us today. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, so it's not just Paul, right? The gospel is taken by more than one person. It's people working together, Paul and Timothy, very different characters, but it's from Paul and Timothy. Slaves or servants of Jesus Christ, writing to all of God's holy people. So he's not writing to the vicar, he's writing to all of us, right? And holy is the word saints. Are you a saint? We are all saints. Saints, the meaning of it, it comes from the Old Testament, means holy people separated out by God. It's not what we do, it's what God has done in our lives. He separated us in Christ to be holy. And we are saints. We don't have to wait for the Pope. Right? We are saints, all God's holy people. So he's writing to all of them, including elders and deacons. So he gives this kind of leadership structure of the church, elders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. That's his greetings. The Father, Lord Jesus Christ. He's emphasizing to them, Lord is the Old Testament word for God. So he's emphasizing Jesus Christ is not a person, he's God. Right? God the Father and God the Lord Jesus. That's what he's really saying to emphasize it. Grace and peace. I had never thought about this before, but to have peace, you first have to have grace. Grace comes from God. It's not anything we can do. We accept God's grace, and in accepting God's grace, we have peace with God. So then Paul goes on, verses 3 to 11, and the first bit is about thanking them in prayer, and then praying for them. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. So he's saying, I pray, whenever I think about you, I give thanks and I pray for you with joy. I'm happy in my life because you have been my partners. The word partner is the word in Greek, koinonia, right? We sometimes translate it fellowship. For those that read Thought for the Week, it was mentioned in it this week, and it was said that fellowship is not having coffee after church. Right? The fellowship is a partnership in Christian living. And he's saying to them, you are my partners in the spreading of the gospel. He can't see me. He's our partner, right? When we support the work of Bishop Nathan, or when we support other mission partners overseas, that's koinonia. That is Christian fellowship, right? It's joining with them in the work. It may be in prayer, it may be financially, it may be going out there and visiting. Remember, the church in Philippi sent Epaphroditus to take care of him. But it's being actively involved to the point of sharing love and then being joyful in the ministry. And then he goes on in verse 6. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ returns. the reason Paul had this, remember he's in prison, right? And in prison he's talking about joy. And the reason is because he's looking back 10 years and seeing what God started in Philippi and God's hand on Paul and hand on the church in Philippi and what has continued over that 10 years, what God has started, God will continue and God will finish it. We can have the confidence that he will see it through. We can have faith in Jesus, that we are in Jesus from the moment we accepted him, continuing now until our last days. And that should fill us with joy. That's why whatever our situation, be it in prison, be it depression, be it illness, whatever it is, we can be at peace with God and have joy because of that confidence. So he goes on, verse 7, "So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart." I hope Nathan says we have a special place in his heart, right? Because he's seen what the church has done for 30 odd years. This could be Nathan writing to us. This could be. But it should also be our response back. "Special place in my heart, you share with me the special favour of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth." So they were sharing in it because they'd sent support and sent Epaphroditus in his imprisonment. "God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus." This is a real kind of true Christian fellowship, true Christian living, the love that he's expressing for the church in response to the love that they've expressed to him. And now verse 9, and this is the kind of the bit I want to concentrate on really. This is what he prays for them. So this would be Nathan praying for us. So what is Paul praying for the church, for Christian living? "I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding." That's the knowledge of Jesus, right? And an understanding of the faith and the love that we have in Jesus. "For I want you to understand what really matters." I like that. It sounds so little. "I want you to understand the real importance of your life. I want you to understand what your life is all about, what really matters. It's not about material things or soccer scores or whatever. I want you to see what really matters." And he's going to go on to what really matters. "So that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, that is, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ." What really matters is to be in Christ. That's the foundation of the Christian living. It's nothing that we do. It's the fact that we are in Christ. We've been saved in Christ and we live in Christ. And that's what really matters. And that will produce a pure and blameless life. It will produce the character of Jesus in our lives. And why? The very last thing. "For this will bring much glory and praise to God." The purpose is that we bring glory and praise to God in our Christian living. So three things about it. The first is that Paul is in prison. He's not thinking about it himself. He's thinking about what God has done. And he's also thinking about the Philippians and what they need. Carrying on from what Gerald said last time, in those trials, in those difficult times, our attitude as Christians would be to look at what God has done in our lives, to accept where we are at this moment, and to know that he will finish the job and to have joy and peace about that. The second is about the church in Philippi, that they were not looking at themselves as a little group of Christians surrounded by all these Romans, maybe persecuted because people were going to die in that decade for their Christian faith. But rather, they're looking at how they can support Paul, how they can send him money, how they can pray for him, how they can even send people to him. They're not looking at themselves, they're looking at how to help Paul. And so for us, lastly, what does it mean for us today? In those 11 verses, 8 times you'll find the word Christ. All Paul is talking about in those first 11 verses is Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And for us, the message is to be in Christ. If you'd gone to the Philippians and said, where do you live? They might have said, in Philippi or in a Roman colony. If you'd gone to Paul and said, where are you? He might have said, in prison. Right, being persecuted. If you come to us, we might say, where do we live? In Hemmingford Gray, in the UK. But rather what Jesus is asking us, where do you live? In Christ. The Philippians physically were in Philippi, but they were in Christ. Paul physically was in prison. He was in Christ. We are physically here, but we're to be in Christ. And to show love to one another and love to the wider church, for example, through our brother Nathan. Thank you. Amen.